Well, let's open our Bibles or access your digital device. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we are going through God's Faith Hall of Fame. And this is the part two of this series. And we're going to be talking today about Noah, who had an unsinkable faith. You know, there are all kinds of halls of fame. I mentioned this to you last week. You may be interested to know that the very first sports hall of fame was here in Texas, in Waco. So if you're ever down there in Waco and, you know, checking out the Fixer Upper and down there where Baylor tries to play football, you might check out the Texas Sports Hall of Fame. Lots of people in there, Earl Campbell, Tom Landry, Emmitt Smith, even Floyd Wagstaff. And so we have a lot to be proud of as Texans because we had the very first Sports Hall of Fame. Speaking of that, somebody sent me a list of things that, Texans do tend to be a little proud, and they sent me a list of 10 ways to know that you're truly a Texan. So let's see how many of these you can relate to. You're truly a Texan. Number one, if you've ever switched your air conditioner from heat to cool and back to heat on the same day, raise your hand if any of this has ever happened to you. You're truly a Texan if you know that the value of a parking space is determined by the availability of shade. Yeah, I've been there. You're a Texan. You are someone you know has a belt buckle bigger than your fist. You may be wearing it here today. You're a Texan if you know someone who consulted a college football schedule to plan their wedding date. Anybody guilty of that? You're a Texan if you say you're going to stop for a Coke and you get a Dr. Pepper. Well, sure. Come on. Yeah. You're a Texan if your grandmother's car is a dually. And you even know what a dually is. You're a Texan. All right. This next one, if you want to pronounce these with me, you can. You're truly a Texan if you can properly pronounce Mahia, Bear, Green, Bernie, and Burn It. When I was in Burn It, they told me, burn it, darn it, learn it. You did pretty good on those. You're truly a Texan if you know that cow pies aren't made of beef. Good thing to know. You are truly a Texan if you know what someone means when they say, I'm fixing to go. Of course. I mean, that's good English. Finally, you're truly a Texan if you've ever gotten a Whataburger at 2 a.m. and you knew five other people there. All right. Yeah. You guys can relate to that, I'm sure. Well, we're talking about God's Hall of Fame. And right here in Hebrews 11, he has his own Hall of Fame. We call it the Faith Hall of Fame. Last week, we looked at two inductees, Abel, who gave us an example of worshiping by faith. We also met Enoch, who gave us a great example of walking by faith. And now we come today to Noah, and he is a great example of what it means to of working by faith. Worshiping, walking, and working by faith. That's what we learn from Noah, because you see, when you have faith, you got to also have works. Faith without works is dead, being alone, we read in James. And so when you have faith, it's always going to result in some kind of activity. Now, let's read our scripture here about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. And you're welcome to stand with me as we read God's word. And once again, when we get to verse 7, we find the phrase, by faith, three times. And so I'll invite you to read it aloud with me when we come to it. Now, let's circle back around to this key verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he, that is God, exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, altogether, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. Together now, by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes altogether by faith. Let's pray together. Father, I'm just asking you to continue week by week to teach me and to teach everyone here what it is to live by faith. Lord, may we look into the lives of these men and women, and may we mimic the kind of faith that they displayed, because we want to be men and women of faith just like them. So, Lord, give us all that desire. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Now, during the 80s, one of my favorite Christian singers was a guy by the name of Carman. And he did a song where he talked about several Bible characters, Noah being one of them. But I can't really quote the lyrics of the song without setting up part of it, because unless you're my age or older, you probably you've heard of E.F. Hutton, right? E.F. Hutton, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. How many of you remember that? You see? Yeah, but all you young folks, that's totally, you never even heard that cultural reference. E.F. Hutton was an investment firm in the 70s and early 80s, and that was their commercial. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, or people listen. Now, they're not around anymore, because really the Justice Department was listening really closely, and they were indicted for fraud and no longer exist. But you got to keep that little, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, because it's a part of this lyric of the song that Carman gives us. So here's Carman's song about Noah. He said, well, Noah was sitting on his front porch. He was eating lasagna that he cooked with a torch. Carman was Italian. He was eating lasagna that he cooked with a torch. He was halfway through a meatball when the Lord spoke. He said, boy, you're going to be busy for a while building an ark from a huge wood pile. And Noah's eyes got big as baseballs, and he almost choked. Well, he told his family what was going down, and they listened intently to him. And nobody fought or fussed or fumed, because nobody knew how to swim. Well, the rains came and they were all safe inside. They didn't get wet or nothing. Noah obeyed, because when God speaks, everybody listens, even E.F. Hutton. And then the chorus went like this. It said, God don't care what the circumstance, or even if the future's looking dim. God don't want some big old song and dance. He just wants your faith and trust in Him. It's a good song where he tells some other stories, but I like the way Carman tells the story of Noah. Now, we all know the story of Noah. It's something we learn in Sunday school. It's something we hear about all our lives. But there are some great faith lessons that we can learn from Noah today. And that phrase, by faith, appeared three times. And so that's going to form our points of Noah's activity of faith, those three by faith. So number one, we see Noah demonstrated unconditional obedience. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark to deliver his family. Now, you know, every now and then Hollywood tries to portray a Bible story. And recently there was a movie on Noah that I didn't think did a very good job of telling the Bible story. But if you really want to know more about Noah and his ark, today, just outside of Williamstown, Kentucky, there is an actual biblically sized ark that was built according to the dimensions in the Bible that's called the Ark Experience. And so you can go yourself to see this massive boat, and it is a display of what at least Noah's ark really would have looked like, because it is built to scale. But you know, when we talk about floods, we've all been thinking the last few weeks about the flood right here in our own state. How Houston has been subjected to the flood of the century, or even more than that, and how they're still recovering from this flood. Now, to me, this is a story in Houston of some miracles. Somebody has called it the American Dunkirk, because the Cajun Navy and everybody else that had a bass boat or any kind of pontoon boat, they were down there just volunteering to rescue. And you know, it is sad that at this Harvey hurricane, as of yesterday, there were 70 confirmed deaths from that terrible storm. But and we grieve for every family, and 70 is too many. But compare that to the hurricane that swept through Galveston in 1900, leveling that place. 10,000 people died. Or just 12 years ago at Katrina, 1,800 people died. So I think there were so many miracles that happened and are continuing to happen in Houston. So we have seen with our own eyes on our own television screens what 50 inches of rain can do. Can you imagine what 50 feet of rain can do? Because this was some kind of global flood. We know it's a global flood because not only does the Bible talk about this flood, there are many other ancient writings, non-biblical, that talk about a global, worldwide flood. So why did it happen? Well, let's go back to the source. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and let's see why the flood happened. Genesis 6 verse 5. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. I mean, he's just piling it up. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was deeply grieved. Noah, however, found favor, and that word favor, the Hebrew word chin, which means grace. Noah found grace with the Lord. I want you to notice, God wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. This was not in a fit of anger. He was grieved. His heart was broken because of the wickedness of these people he had made. Then skip down to verse 6, Genesis 6, 13. Then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And here's the key. He did everything God commanded him. He obeyed God. And so what we see in his life is unconditional obedience. Now, you know, I think if some of us had been in his sandals, we probably would have wanted to argue with the Lord. I know if it had been me, if God said, I want you to build an ark, I probably would have said, okay, what's an ark? And God would say, well, that's a big boat that's going to float when it rains and it floods. And I would have said, well, what is rain? Because you know what? It hadn't rained at that time in the history of the world, because we learned in Genesis 2 that the mist that rose from the ground, that's what watered the earth. It had never rained. There had never been a flood. But yet, even though God told Noah to do something that was just totally outside anything he'd ever heard of, he was willing to obey God. So that leads us to our first life lesson, because we have a life lesson, practical application. What does it mean to us in 2017? Here it is. It requires faith to obey God when we don't fully understand why. Now, sometimes God tells us to do something and we don't know why, but still we choose to obey because we don't have to understand everything in order to obey. What does it say in Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own what? Understanding. I mean, the more immature someone is, the more they want to ask why. That's why if you tell a 4-year-old child to do something, they're going to say, why? Why do I have to take a bath? Well, because you went to the park and you got dirty. Well, why did I get dirty? Well, because as you run and play, you sweat and get dirty. And why? Why? Sometimes a parent just has to say, because I said so, that's why. I think every parent has said that at one time or another. That's what God says. He says, because I say so, that's why I want you to do it. Now, how about you today? How quick are you to obey God, even though you may not understand the reasons why you should obey God? You don't understand the details. Well, listen, God values obedience. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Probably my favorite story about obedience comes from one of my friends and mentors, Jim Henry, who was a longtime pastor of First Baptist Church, Orlando. I heard him tell the story about a young, sharp couple in his church that they both had very successful careers, but they knew something was missing, and what was missing was a relationship with Jesus. And so somebody shared Christ with them, and this couple gave their lives to Jesus, and they just became such dynamic Christians in a very short period of time. And they just came to church every time the doors were open, got Bibles, started reading their Bibles. And Jim Henry said one Sunday he was just preaching along, and this wasn't even the topic of his message, but he just threw this word in there. He said, and you know, the Bible says that every Christian ought to tithe, and he just kept on talking about something else. And he said, after the service, this couple waited in line, and they came up to him, and they said, Dr. Henry, we have decided to do what you said. You said every Christian should tithe, so we decided we're going to tithe. And Jim said, that's great. But the husband said, the only thing is, we don't have a clue what that word tithe means. And he said, well, it means you give the first 10% of your income to the Lord's work. They said, great, okay, we'll do it. And he said, the thing that impressed him the most about that couple is that they were willing to obey God and tithe even before they knew what tithing really was. That, my friend, is a heart that is willing and ready and quick to obey God. So we learn a lesson about obedience from Noah. But also, number two, we learn another lesson. Noah warned people of the coming judgment. He warned them of the coming judgment. By faith, he condemned the world. Now, that doesn't mean that Noah went around saying, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned. No, by his faith and obedience, he, in essence, was condemning all of those who didn't listen to what he had to say. Now, you say, well, what did he have to say? Not a lot of his words are recorded, but when we go to the New Testament, we find out that Noah was more than a boat builder. Did you know Noah was a preacher? That's right, he was a preacher. In fact, if you look there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter writes, if he didn't spare the ancient world but protected Noah, here it is, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, then the Lord knows how to, this is our situation, rescue the godly from trials, and also the others to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, how long do you think it took Noah to build the ark? We're not exactly sure exactly how long. In the first part of Genesis 6, God says, you know what? I'm not always going to strive with man. The years of man are 120 years. And many scholars think that doesn't have anything to do with age. It has to do with, I'm going to give you 120 years to get this right. But we know that he first had children when he was 500. We know that the flood started when he was 600 years old. We know that for sure. So probably at least 100 years it took him to build this ark. And I can imagine that a lot of people came out to watch him build and to see what he was doing and to hear what he had to say. And people would walk up and they say, hey, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's a big boat that I'm going to build because God has told me that he's going to send a big flood. What's a flood? Well, more water than you've ever seen. He's going to send a big flood, and everybody who is not trusting God and inside this ark is going to drown. So I would encourage you to turn from your sin, put your faith in God, and join me on the ark. Can you imagine how many times he must have preached that? That was the preaching of his righteousness. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment that there's a little boy that lived during this time. And he came into his daddy. He said, Daddy, can I talk to you about something? And he said, sure, son. What do you want to talk about? He said, well, Daddy, some of us boys were over there where Mr. Noah is building that ark. You know about that? Yeah, son, I do. Well, Mr. Noah stopped working for a minute and sat on a sawhorse. And he told us that God was going to destroy all the people of the world because we were so evil. And he said, he's building this big ark to save his family and all the animals. And he said, and anybody else that wants to get on this ark and everybody else that doesn't get on the ark is going to drown to death. And Dad, just to be honest with you, I was very frightened by that. Now, what do you think about that? And the father starts laughing. Oh, son, I'm not laughing at you. I'm just laughing because, you know, when I was your age, I went and I heard the same story from old religious fanatic Noah, and he told the same story, and I was afraid, and I went to my dad, your granddaddy, and I told him that, and he laughed at me, and he said, oh, crazy Noah, he's been doing that since he was a kid. So, son, don't you worry about a thing. nothing bad is going to happen. And you know, today we have a job to warn people that judgment is coming. It's not going to be a flood. It's going to be a judgment against sin. It's going to be much worse than a flood. And even today, people are mocking believers and Christians who say that God is going to come and one day judgment against sin is going to happen. Which leads me to our life lesson. Our life lesson is we must warn people while God's patience, now this is key, patience is in effect. Now sometimes when people hear about this flood, they say, oh, how could God be so mean to kill all these people with a flood? Well, they are His creatures. It's His world. He can do with it what He wants to. But what we see in this story is not any anger. He's slow to anger, the Bible says. We see His patience. We see His mercy. Because this took a long time. You know, God could have sent a fireball instantly to burn everybody else up and preserve Noah and his family. He could have done it that way. But instead, it took many, many years. And why did it take many, many years? Because our God is a patient, loving God. If you don't believe that, let's just do a little arithmetic, okay? And I'll show you how the numbers work. First of all, a historical note. The historical note is Methuselah proves that God warned the people for 969 years. So what does that mean? Well, Methuselah, this character that we met last week, the son of Enoch, Methuselah was God's second longest warning in history. So I want you to go through this. And I've got the scriptures there if you want to copy them down, but it's just a simple matter of mathematics to prove that it's this way. When Enoch named Methuselah, he already knew that God was going to judge sin. That's why he gave his son an unusual name. Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. What is it? Well, now we know it's the flood, but the Hebrew literally means it will issue forth. When he is gone, when he dies, it will come. Now, we also know that when Methuselah was 187 years old, he gave birth to his son Lamech, who was the father of Noah. We know that Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. And we know without a doubt, according to Genesis 7:11, that Noah was 600 years old the day the flood started. So you do the math. Add up 187, 182, and 600, and you come up with 969 years. Now, why did God let one man live almost 1,000 years? The oldest man in history. It's because every time somebody met Methuselah, he said, hi there, my name is, when I am dead, it will come. Hey, you see that guy over there? You know what his name is? When he is dead, it will come. Almost 1,000 years of his name warning people over and over and over again. But they did not heed the warning. You say, Pastor, that's the second longest period of God's patience? Well, when would be the longest time of God's patience? We're in it right now. Right now is God's longest period of patience towards sin. You know why? Because we say Jesus is going to come back and people say, well, no. You Christians for generations and centuries have been saying that. And he keeps delaying. Oh, it's not a delay. He's just being patient. In fact, look at the words in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Listen, my brothers and sisters who don't yet know the Lord. You know why Jesus hasn't come back today? Because God is waiting for you to put your faith and trust in Him. That's how much He loves you. He has patience and He wants you to repent and turn to Christ. That's why He is delaying. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? He said, the days of my return are going to be like the days of Noah. When there was a lot of indifference, a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of ignorance. People weren't expecting the flood and boom, it happened. Jesus said, that's going to happen when I come back. A lot of indifference. A lot of sexual immorality. A lot of ignorance. And without warning, he's going to return. Our job, brothers and sisters, we need to warn those people we love. Just like Noah did, warn them that judgment is coming and that they need to turn and put their faith in God. Now, we don't need an ark today because we already have an ark. His name is Jesus. And if you are in Christ, you're safe from the coming flood of judgment. So we need to point people to Jesus. So not only did he obey God, but he warned people of the coming judgment. Here's the third thing we learn about Noah's faith. Number three, Noah received the gift of righteousness. It says he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Don't hold up your hand, but if you ever inherited anything, you really didn't work to earn that. It was just because somebody in your family or a friend or somebody just loved you enough that when they died, they left you a gift. And that's what righteousness is. It is a gift that God gives to us. Now, we know that Abel's going to be in heaven. We know that Enoch is going to be in heaven. We know that Noah is going to be in heaven because they were declared righteous before God. Righteousness means a right standing before God. And did you know that it is a gift that we can't earn? Go to Romans 5 and see what the Apostle Paul says about this. Since by one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, Adam, how much more will those who receive, I love this phrase, the overflow of grace, and here it is, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I love that phrase, overflow of grace. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God maybe has just barely enough grace for us. Oh, no. He's got an overflow of grace, more than you will ever need. I want to tell you, folks, with God, the glass is not half empty. The glass is not half full. With God, the glass is overflowing with grace. And righteousness is a gift. You can't earn right standing before God. It is a gift that he gives to you. You know, there's a great story about Noah. If I had been writing the Bible, you know, I would have ended the story right after the ark landed. They sent out the dove and they all lived happily ever after. But if you know your Bible, that's not what happened. And this is one reason that I strongly believe the Bible was not written by men to cover up the flaws and failures of men. It's written by God because it reveals the flaws, mistakes, and failures of those Bible heroes. So here's our life lesson. Even righteous people occasionally make foolish choices. Because if you know the rest of the story, you know, Noah became a farmer, planted a vineyard. And this took years, by the way, because when you plant vines before you get your first crop for wine, it takes several years. So he became a farmer, planted a vineyard, made some wine, drank some wine, drank too much wine, got drunk, got naked, got embarrassed. You know about this guy in the Faith Hall of Fame? He did something like that? Yeah, he did. You know why? Can I say it again? Just because you're righteous before God doesn't mean you're perfect. And we're not going to have testimony time here, but how many of you who are born again have ever done a stupid thing since you were born again? No testimonies. You see, he didn't lose his salvation. Go to the New Testament. He's there in Hebrews 11 because it wasn't his goodness that was maintaining his relationship with God. It was the faithfulness of God. In fact, Hebrews 11, we're going to be looking at some guys here that somebody's even called Hebrews 11 the Hall of Failures. Next week, Abraham, you know, he was a liar. Moses, he had a terrible anger problem and he was a murderer. Samson, he was a he-man with a she problem. We all know about that. I mean, these guys and ladies in this hall of faith, they all made mistakes. And so even though Noah blew it big time, he's still here because just because you're righteous doesn't mean you're perfect. But what stands in contrast to Noah's failure is God's faithfulness. Because I want to say again, folks, Your salvation is not secure by what you do or what you don't do. Your salvation is secure through the faithfulness of Almighty God. He is the one who's keeping you saved. Well, what about your faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. I do want to show hands for this. How many of you can remember a time very clearly when God spoke to you, when God gave you a message? Yeah, that's a lot of you. Okay, a lot of you. Great. A lot and resonate there. Good. Next question. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? Hold up your hand. Well, if you raise your hand for the rainbow, you got to raise your hand for God speaking to you. Because did you know that the end of this story is that God put a rainbow in the sky as a reminder to us and every generation of His goodness? In fact, here's what it says in Genesis 9, verses 14 and 15. God says, "Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature." Every time you see a rainbow, God is telling you. And although people and groups have tried to hijack the rainbow these days, let me tell you, God's got a copyright on it, okay? He created it. And every time you see one, it is a reminder of our Creator who says, you know what? I'm still in charge. I love you. Don't be afraid. The earth will never again be destroyed by water. What a great lesson we learned from Noah. And I'm going to be praying that, like Noah, you and I will have that same kind of unsinkable faith. Father, thank you for giving us a good example of Noah and a bad example of Noah, Lord, to avoid. But help us to know, Lord, that when we've been declared righteous before you, we're not perfect, but we can still be used of you even though we've made mistakes in the past. But Lord, keep speaking to us, so we can still have more and more faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.